Amen. You know, the book or the letter, we should call Hebrews, because it's a letter written to the Hebrew, the Jewish believers there. Temple is still standing. Sacrifices are still being offered. And Paul, who I believe the author of Hebrews is, as we all know, he is writing to them a letter of exhortation to keep running the race, not to give up. He comes alongside them with this letter and says, listen, keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Amen? And this morning, we realize that there's only one way for a Christian, as we've already learned, to live on this planet, and that is the just shall live by faith. We have learned that. That's embedded now in our hearts. We know that true Bible faith, loved one, is absolute confident obedience, if you will, to the Word of God in spite of circumstances and in spite of whatever we're facing in this life. And this morning, we're going to study the greatest figure of faith in the Bible, and that is Abraham. And we know that the Bible calls Abraham in, I think it's Romans 4:11, he is the father of every believer. In James 2:22, I believe maybe it's 2:23, I'm just off the top of my head, James calls him the friend of God. So did you know that more scriptures in chapter 11 in Hebrews are given to Abraham than to anyone else? And that suits the purpose just fine, because he is one of the greatest figures of faith under the old covenant. Amen? Now, with all of that being said this morning, we're going to be in, of course, Hebrews 11. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And we're also going to be in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, if you care to go to there when I ask you to turn. Now, with all of that being said, the title of this morning's message from our text is God is not ashamed to be called? God is not ashamed to be called. What a great verse of scripture we're going to learn in a moment. Let's look at verse 8 together now. It says, by faith, Abraham did something. He obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he had received an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Is that an incredible scripture? He went out not knowing where he was going. But here's the good news. See, God knows where he's going. Amen? And that's what we need to know about our lives. What is it? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, you know, trust in the Lord with some of your heart. This side, you're still asleep. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, everything that you do, and he shall direct your paths. That's all we have to worry about. Now listen to me. This Abraham, by faith, he did something. He obeyed. He went out going without knowing. He had no facts, he had no knowledge of it, and he went out only by faith. Why? Because true Bible faith believes God. Amen? True Bible faith steps out, if you will, they step out on nothing except the living word, the spoken word, the written word of God. Now, I want you to hold your place and turn to Genesis if you'd like to. Genesis 12:1, and here comes God's command to Abram. It says in Genesis 12:1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, get away from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. At this time, when he gave him this word, not give it to him, just show it to him. So what was God doing? The same thing he does to you and to me. He is separating Abraham from everything that he could possibly trust in or cling to. Amen? He is separating him from everything. He's saying, I am shutting you up, if you will, Abraham, to me all by yourself. I am your only reward, your only exceedingly great shield. Amen? Now, so by faith, Abraham, he obeyed. Now listen, question. Did he have any idea that from him a nation would be born? That the 12 tribes of Israel would come through him? That the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Savior of the world would come through his line? He had absolutely none of that. You know what he did? He left everything. He left all, everything he knew, his country, his home, his relatives, his friends, to an unknown destination. Now listen carefully. The text shows us something. He did so. The moment that God spoke to him, he did something. He did it instantly. He didn't ponder. He didn't say, well, let me think about it. He didn't go home and ask anybody any questions. Remember what it says in Hebrews 3:7? It says, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Do what he says. Amen? And that's exactly what he did. So Abram, he walked away from what was seen to what could not be seen. And loved one, that is when the adventure of faith begins. It's when we obey God's word, and there we find something. We find God's plan, and we find God's purpose for our life. Look at the next verse with me, Genesis 12:2. We heard God's command. Now look at God's promise. And he tells this one man, he says, no one else, I will make you a great nation. Question, do you remember how old Abram was when God called him? He was 75, you know. Some of you are 75. Think of that. And he called him. Did Abram have any children? No, didn't have one kid when he called him. So he says, I'm going to make you, but he didn't say you don't have any children. He just said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I think that probably blew him away. He says, I will bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And watch this. Can you believe receiving a word from God like this? And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Jew, the Gentile. Why? Because through him will come Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Can you believe that God called one man out of every person on earth at that time? And all that Abram had to do, all he had to do to make this promise of God work was nothing except one thing. He just had to believe what God said, amen? And the power of God would do the rest. All he had to do was hear God's word and do God's word. And it says in verse 4, so Abram, he departed instantly. He left, and he did it by faith. And as the Lord had spoken to him, Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old. No children, remember. Not knowing where he's going, he was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, I counted up all of those words that God spoke. They were 70 words. Abram left everything that he knew on 70 words from God. Why? Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. He believed the word of God. I wonder something. I wonder what would happen if we, forget the rest of the 21st century church. I wonder just us, Calvary Chapel, what would happen if this church, if we, by faith, would just simply, God said it, I believe it, and I'm going to do it by his grace and by his power. Amen? I wonder what would happen if we did that, all of us. The question is, why won't we do that? Why doesn't the church, all of us, just say, God said it, we're excited about it, and Lord, here we are. We're going to believe it. You know why we don't? Because we have not laid aside the sin, a specific sin that so easily ensnares believers, Hebrews 12:1. And that is, that specific sin would be the sin of unbelief, not believing in the things of God. Now listen to me. I don't want to pick you out, but is anybody 75 years old in here? Thank you. Now can you imagine all of a sudden right now, God calls you. He says, there you go. And this is what's going to, and you have to walk out this door right now. Think about that. That's exactly what Abram did. I mean, is there any greater faith than that? Believing God like that? I say, oh Lord. Now listen, but here's the problem. Whenever we step out by faith, just like Abram does, God speaks to us, and you get excited, and then you say, I'm going to do it, Lord, yes, send me wherever you want to. The moment that you do that, you know what's going to happen to the faith that you have? It's going to be tested, isn't it? Absolutely. That's just the way it always works. Let me just read the scripture, Hebrews 12:9. So Abram, he went out, he journeyed, and he was going still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. Instead of staying in the land God told him, he left that land of promise, if you will, for the famine was severe in that land. Now listen, God tells you to step out, and the next thing that happens, you are under attack. And there we are. We're in a horrible famine, and in the moment, and you see that with your own eyes. You see the circumstances. You know what God has told you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. Man, you're going to, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you, Abraham. And the devil, all of a sudden, he rears up his head, and you hear a voice of the father, the voice of the wicked one, the father of every lie. And he says, wow, look at this famine. Look at all the cattle along the road. They're all dead. Look at all those donkeys and Democrats and Republicans. They're all dead too. And here you are. God, did you hear the voice of God? Did you really hear him? You left everything, and now you're going to starve to death. Listen, did God tell him to go to Egypt for help? No, and there's the secret. See, whenever God sends you to a place, loved one, listen, remain where God has put you until God tells you to move. You are safer in the will of God than, no matter if there is a famine or what's going on, than any other place on earth. Amen? And he should have stayed. Now, and another thing is, we don't need the world. He went down to Egypt, and that represents the world. We don't need the world to help us. We need the only help we need is the one who created the world. The one who sustains the world, amen? The one who will never leave us and never forsake us. Now look at verse 9 in Hebrews 11. Talking about Abraham, look what he did. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, as an alien, a stranger, a pilgrim, if you will. And look how he lived. Dwelling in tents. Now that means he didn't have a permanent home. So he lived in tents, and he did so with his sons, or his son and grandson. So it'd be with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the exact same promise. Now listen to me. Abraham never possessed the promise. He never possessed the land. By faith he possessed the land, but he never possessed the land at all. Listen, in Acts chapter 7, I believe it's verse 5, whenever Stephen was giving that incredible speech to the Jewish leaders, he said this. He said, listen, that about Abraham, that God gave him no inheritance, not even enough to set his foot on. None. How much land in the land of promise did Abraham ever own? Only one thing, and he had to buy it. And that was the cave of Machpelah, where he buried Sarah, his wife, and he bought it. Amen? I think that's in Genesis 23. And listen, that's all he ever owned. He owned nothing else. He didn't receive any of the promises. And it says he lived in tents. He lived like an alien, and aliens in that land, the land of Canaan, which was filled with the Canaanites. It means he lived without any citizen rights. He had no rights at all in that land. He lived as a stranger. Now, look at it again. It says the same promises were given to Isaac and Jacob. So God repeated those promises to them as well. Let me just give you a few of those scriptures. Genesis 12, 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I'm going to give you this land. Talking about the land of Canaan, the promised land. Genesis 13, 14, God said to Abram, he said, lift up your eyes, Abraham. He said, look from the place where you are, north, south, east, west, for all the land which I see I give you and your descendants forever. He says, oh, I'm going to make your descendants great upon the earth, for I give this land. Walk up into its length, its width, all of it. I give you this land. Genesis 15, 7, God says to Abram again, I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. Genesis 15, on the same day, God made a covenant with Abram saying to you and your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt, the great river, to the river Euphrates. Genesis 17, 7 and 8, it's an everlasting covenant, this land, and an everlasting possession. Now listen carefully. Abraham lived 175 years, and then he died. And he waited in the land that was promised him. He lived there by faith for all that time. In other words, from the time he was 75. So for 100 years, 25 years passed, 50 years passed, 75 years passed, and he was there, but he never possessed the land, but he died believing. He died in faith. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does that mean that God, the God who cannot lie, was unfaithful to his promise that he made unto Abram and Abraham's descendants? No, not at all. Listen to me. Abraham was sojourning. Abraham lived, he didn't have a home. His home was a tent. A tent is not, it's not permanent, is it? No, a tent, you move it around. It's not a home. Abraham, now listen carefully. Abraham was not looking for the land of promise. He was looking for something greater than the land of promise. How do I know that? Because it says so in verse 10. Look at it with me. He was looking for a city. For he waited, or literally, he looked for the city, meaning a specific city, not just any kind of city, one city in particular. He looked for the city which has foundations. So what is he doing? He's contrasting this city which has foundations with a tent that doesn't have any foundation at all. Amen? And then he says, here's the builder. The builder who is and maker is God. So what was he looking for? Boy, he walked up and down the promised land, left to the right, north, south, east, all that land. But he was looking for a city that had sure foundations for all eternity. His faith focused on eternity, loved one. Man, what a thought. So God is the architect. God is the builder of this city, okay? That means that God alone, angels had nothing to do with it, man had nothing to do with it. God built the city, the heavenly city. Amen? Now listen very carefully. True Bible faith, no matter the circumstances, no matter the length of time, true Bible faith is confident in expectation of whatever God has promised. And we know the Bible teaches that all the promises of God in Him, meaning in Christ, are yes. And again, I say yes and amen. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, he waited. He looked. The psalmist has written in Psalm 135, he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And then he says this. And the reason he was waiting, for I hope in his word. The word hope there doesn't mean I hope so. It is certain hope, amen? He knows God's going to do something. So he waited, it says, for a city which has foundations whose builder and maker, the architect and builder, is God. Now, we are the church, and we are just like Abraham. We are pilgrims, we are aliens, we are sojourners on this planet. We don't have, you think you may have, but you don't have anything permanent here. Why? This is not our home. And Abraham knew that wasn't his home. He said, no, this is not our home. See, we are on the way home. We are pilgrims. That means we are a foreign people. We're a colony of heaven, if you will, citizens of heaven. We are a people, pilgrims, a foreign people that God has placed alongside of the native population of where we live right now. Matter of fact, God has done something. He has used us like seed, if you will, and he has scattered us alongside all the lost to win them to Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because we live in a world that only has two kinds of people. You are either in Adam, and those that are in Adam, the Bible says, all die. Amen? That's right. The wages of sin is death. That's what Adam brought, okay? They possess life. Those that are in Adam, they go through the activities of life, but they don't have spiritual life. They are dead in trespasses and sins. The other type of people on this planet, like us, new creations in Christ. We are in Christ, and in Christ all live, or all are made alive. We live in the light. We walk in the light. We know the truth of Scripture. Now, with all of that being said, this is just not our home. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:14, it says, for here, this planet, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. What did Peter tell us in 2 Peter 3:13? Nevertheless, we look according to the promise. The promise. That's what we're waiting for. The new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen? Now, look at verse 11 with me. It says, by faith, Sarah herself, she also received, that's Abraham's wife, if you didn't know that. It says, received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child. What was the child's name, remember? Isaac, and that means laughter, okay? She bore a child when she was past the age. And look how she did it. Because Sarah judged him, meaning God, faithful, who had promised. Now, Sarah looked at herself. She knew how old she was. She knew that she was, matter of fact, Sarah was barren. She never had a child, okay? So she saw the reality of the situation. She didn't deny it, but she believed God. Therefore, from one man, meaning Abraham, and him good as dead, he just an old, old man. Now watch this. Were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, question, when God made that promise to them, remember how long they waited before Isaac was born? 25 years. Think about that. Now, whenever God gave them that promise, they had to wait 25 years, which means this. When Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old, just a spring chicken, 100 years old, and his wife, Sarah, she was 99 or whatever, or 90, I believe. Now, with all that being said, turn now. Let's see how this all came about to Romans 4:17. It says here in Romans 4:17, as it is written, Paul writes, I mean, he's quoting Genesis 17:5, by the way. He says, I've made you, talking to Abraham, or Abram, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed. Now God, who gives life to the dead, he's talking about Abraham and Sarah. They were dead men. They couldn't have children. It says, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Talking about Isaac. See, in God's eyes, Isaac was not yet born, but was Isaac a fact in the eyes and the heart of God? Yes. Absolutely. Listen, only God can bring something in from nothing into being. Think about that. How hard is that? No, he spoke to Abraham as if Isaac already existed. Now listen, God told Abram in Genesis 17:5, he said to Abram, you know the story, he said, Abram, your name is no longer going to be called Abram, exalted father. Your name now is going to be called Abraham, the father of nations, or the father of many nations, or the father of the multitude. Now, all Abram could do at that age was one thing. And that was believe God. That's all he could do. And so I'm sure that Abram looked at God or talked to the Lord and said, now, Lord, thank you for changing my name, but you're going to have to do a little more than that. You know, have you seen my wife lately? You know what I'm saying. I mean, I'm on a walker. She's in a wheelchair. You know what I'm saying. I mean, I need all the help I can get. So what did God do? Well, in Genesis 17:15, God spoke to Sarah and said, listen, you're not going to call her Sarai anymore. You're going to call her Sarah. In other words, she's going to be called princess. So what did God do? I love the Lord. He has humor. He waited until both Sarah and Abraham, he changed their names. He waited until they could do absolutely nothing because they were too old to do anything, if you get my drift. Okay? He waited until it was over. You know what I mean? And so all that they could do, they could just look at each other and say, well, we're going to believe that promise, right? Or you follow me. Now, think about that for a moment. Now, listen to what happened. Let me read it to you. Romans 4:17. It says, who, contrary to hope, see, Abe, he knew the situation was hopeless, okay? But contrary to hope, in hope, believed. In other words, He waited 25 years and he believed the entire time, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, meaning the promise that was spoken by God, so shall your descendants be. Now listen, Abraham knew that he was physically in his body beyond all hope of having a child. Yet he wasn't hopeless. Can you believe that? I mean, listen, you know when you're hopeless, guys. You know what I'm trying... No. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Abraham walked in denial? No, he wasn't denying his physical limitations. And true faith never, ever pretends that the problem doesn't exist. But here's what true faith does. It stands against reason. It stands against feeling. We don't walk by feeling, amen, we walk by faith. It stands in the opinions that when other people say you're out of your mind, we stand regardless of all the circumstances that we may face in our life. Why? Because we do what Abraham did. He believed God, it would happen just as God said it would happen. 4:19 now of Romans. And not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body. He just didn't consider it. And it was already dead since he was 100 years old. He knew it wasn't working, okay? And the deadness of Sarah's womb. Again, deadness means she was barren. She never had had children ever. Now, Abraham had been believing that promise now, listen, for 25 years. We believe God's promises for about 25 minutes. Never allow the length of time to destroy your faith. You keep believing because God said it. And it's going to come to pass one way or another. It will finally happen whether you are dead or alive. Do you understand? The promises of God, they never fail. So even though his body had fallen apart, I mean, he was old. And even though Sarah's body had passed the time of childbearing, that was over with, Abraham did not walk in denial. He faced the facts. But he faced the facts without his faith wavering. Amen? Let me read it. Verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, he didn't go back and forth from one opinion to the other. He did not waver. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. His mind was not double-minded. Does that make sense? So he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Now listen to how he did it. He was strengthened in faith. He was empowered by faith. How? Giving glory to God. But he just kept praising God and believing God because he knew that God cannot lie. Amen? And it says in verse 21, and being fully convinced or fully persuaded, no room for doubt in his heart at all, being fully persuaded of what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, and we can say, therefore, by faith alone, it was accounted for him for righteousness. In other words, perfect right standing with God. Now, look at verse 13 of chapter 11 of Hebrews again. This is so important. These all died in faith. Now, that's talking about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. And we can go forward with the rest of the Hall of Fame of Faith there, if you will. But in particular, we're talking about them. These all died in faith. Now, watch this. Not having received the promises, but having seen them, how? Afar off, way down in the distance, in the future, afar off. And they were, number one, assured of them. Number two, they embraced them. Number three, confessed that they were strangers, pilgrims on the earth. Now listen very carefully. When it says that these all died in faith, that means, number one, they all believed. It means that they all continued to believe, and they all died believing because they believed by faith. What did they believe? They believed even though dead, there was a future beyond the grave. Amen? That's what they all believed. It says they saw them. Look at those words. Having seen them afar off. Now listen. By faith, they possessed what God promised, though the fulfillment of it was yet future. Does that make sense? Important words there. Look at the next word. They were assured of them, meaning they were assured of the promises of God. Now listen, even though God, he made the promise, and you go back and study, he made the promise, but he never told them how the promises would be fulfilled. Can you believe that? The promise was enough. They knew that God was going to do it. And look at the next one. They embraced them, or they embraced God's promises as what? As a true reality in their lives. And then they confessed something else. It says they confessed they were aliens and strangers and pilgrims, if you will, who had no rights as citizens in the land that God had promised them, even though they walked all over it, built altars to God all over it. They said, we don't have any rights there because we have rights in a better place than here. And look what they said in verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly, or they make it clear, that they seek a what? A homeland. Meaning they seek their own country. Now listen to me. The word homeland, it comes from German actually. Okay? Fatherland. That's what that means. And so when you see the word homeland, it means where my father dwells. Where my father's children have rights. Where my father's and those who are his children, we are citizens, and that's our home and the place where he loves us. It says they are seeking a homeland, our father's home. Our father's home. Are you seeking your home? We're seeking the kingdom of God, amen? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. We're also those who seize the kingdom. We take it by force. We treat it as a precious prize. Matthew 11, 11:12, I believe it is, or 11:11, right in that area. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 15. This is so incredible. And truly, if they, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, if they had called to mind, which literally could read, had they really been homesick for the country from which they had come out, now look what it says. Well, they would have had opportunity to return, but they didn't return because they didn't want to return. And here's the reason. The just shall live by faith. They were seeking their true homeland. And the reason is found in the next verse. Why? Well, but now they, I wish we could put our name right there, but now they, what? Desire. I encourage you to look that word up in the Greek, because that word desire means more than longing for, okay? It's a deep longing for, yes, but it's a continual stretching and straining. They want their homeland. They don't want the land of promise. They want the ultimate land of promise. Does that make sense? They're just saying, oh no, we desire, we long for, we want it. We're stretching out to obtain it, a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, because they desire, because they want that, they want what God has built. God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has, he's not going to, he's already done so. He has prepared a what? A city for them. When we get over to Hebrews 12:22, we're going to find out that it's the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem that they're talking about. Now listen, by faith they did something. They desired, they set their hearts on a better country. They desired their father's home, their father's house. That's all that they wanted. The prodigal son. Man, what did he do? He took his father's inheritance and he wasted everything, all his inheritance, on the crummy world that he lived in. Amen? But then when he came to himself, he went back home to his father because he realized that everything that he really needed was in his father's house. And everything we need is in our father's house. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen, all that you have, all that I have, everything that we see right now, I hope you understand and believe with all your heart that everything is temporary. Everything, the world is passing away and everything that there is in it. Amen? Listen, this is a crummy place. No, it's a crummy place. No, there's nothing. What do you want to hold on to here? Come on. A new car? Well, it's going to rust. People are going to open the door four times and you know what I mean? They're going to key it. You know, they're going to let the air out of your tire. Well, but I'm going to get a mansion. Well, you're going to have to remodel it eventually. After a while, you don't like the way it looks. You know, Pastor Raul was in my house the other day, several guys, but he was talking about my house. He said, he didn't say it verbally, but he said in a letter, email. Yeah. He said, boy, those ceilings are really low, Bill. What's an old home, Raul, wherever you are? He said, you know, I can raise those fans up a little higher, you know. Going to give me a haircut when I walk in. I'm glad he didn't go into my closet because I don't have switches. I have the pull string. You know what I mean? But I don't care. I don't care. There's nothing. Listen, I enjoy good things. You enjoy good things. And I don't want anybody ripping my car up and all that. Come on. But loved one, listen, it's not going to break my heart. Do you understand? Because I have a home. You have a home. And they're saying, listen, I could care less. You think I am going to live for what's passing away? What's not, I mean, this dirty, filthy world. And look at it today, polluted and smog and 108 degrees and no rain for, look at drying up. And I have a horrible sinus infection. My nose is pouring. My ears are stopped up. I can't hear a thing. You don't have those kind of problems in heaven. Amen? No, you don't have to worry about earwax or anything. You know, you don't have to worry about anything in heaven. No, no pain, no sorrow, no tears, none of that stuff. Loved one, listen to me. We have a home. Do you desire it? Jesus said in John 14:1, he said, oh, let your heart be not troubled. Then, okay, Lord, what do we do? He says, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to believe. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Let me be the object of your faith. And here it is. In my Father's house, my Father's home. In my Father's house, oh, there are so many mansions, so many dwelling, abiding places, if you will. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I will receive you to myself. That literally, in the Greek, it could read just like this. I shall take you along to my own home. How glorious is that? Oh, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, he tells them, the disciples, you know. And Thomas said, oh, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to my Father's house except through me. Now look at verse 16. But now they desire, a better, a heavenly country. Therefore, look at these words. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I don't know how you feel about this verse, but I'm telling you, this verse, it hit me, knocked me down, and I looked at that and I said, the idea of God being not ashamed or even ashamed, is it kind of shocking? And I'm going, Lord, I mean, church, God was not ashamed. Look at it. He was not ashamed to be called their God. Their God. Oh, and I say, wow. No, you don't get it. Listen to me. What does that mean? It means that God says, I am not ashamed to align I am that I am that I am. I am not ashamed to align my name with them. meaning Exodus 3:6. He says, "For I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Can you believe that? When he told Moses, he said, "You go and you tell them," I'm sorry, pardon me, "you go and you tell Pharaoh, you tell them, you go tell the children of Israel, I'm sending you." And when they ask you who sent you, you say, "You tell the fathers this, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob." And I looked and I said, "Oh God, that moves me. Does that move you?" No, no, no. Come on, church. Listen, I want God to say to me, I want God to say to each of you, I want him to say, "I'm not ashamed to call you. I am the God of Bill Quinn. I am the God of Thomas Quinn. I am the God of Raul Diaz. I am the God of Hector. I am your God." Do you understand? Do you understand the power that's in that? God says, "I'm not ashamed of them." God's not ashamed to call them to be their God. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus ashamed of us? In Hebrews 2:11, it says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, our sisters. That word brother means from the same womb, meaning we are family. He's not ashamed. Think about that. And I say, "Dear Lord, did you hear those words? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the one who sustains all things, everything that there is. He's not ashamed to call us brother or sister. Bill, you're my brother." Man, does that not move you? I mean, I look and say, "Dear God." Church, number one, God is not ashamed. Jesus is not ashamed. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? You know why? Because they didn't want this world. They were not longing for what they saw on this planet. There was not anything they wanted in a car lot or in a brand. Do you understand what I'm getting at? They didn't, "I like that camel." No, come on. No, loved one, listen. They longed for something better than the world. Do we? Does a 21st century church, God prepared something for them, for us, and they said, "Oh, that's what I want. I desire that heavenly city. I desire, more than anything else in the entire world." That's what they wanted. That's what they wanted, loved one. That's no wonder God said, "I'm not ashamed to be their God. I made them a special place." And they're saying, "I don't want anything here. I just want to get there as quickly as I can. I want to be with my Father. I want to go home." I want you to listen to me now, and don't be offended. Open your hearts and don't be offended about what I'm about to tell you. Because I say this I say it to all of us. And I do so with tremendous tenderness and with deep love, loved one. And I have to ask us a question. I mean, we, the 21st century church, let's just talk about us. I mean, are we ashamed of God? Are we ashamed of Jesus? Well, faith is action. Faith is obedience. Faith without works is dead. I mean, are we too ashamed to serve Jesus? I'm talking about all of us. Or is it just a few of us? Are we too ashamed to follow Jesus? He said, listen, Luke 9:23, "If you want to come after me." No, I'm sorry. Anyone who desires, there's that word again, longs for. You want to come with me. You want to leave everything out there. Here's what you have to do. You got to deny yourself. That's right. I own you now. I'm your master. I am your Lord. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. And he says, and follow me. Are we the church today? I say it with love. Now, come on. Are we too ashamed to sacrifice for God? He sacrificed his life for you and me. Are we too ashamed to call ourselves Christian and tell others that Jesus is Lord? Are we too ashamed to be fishers of men? Are we afraid? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." Okay, that word in the Greek is not phobos, meaning fear. It means, the word is, I don't know what it is in the Greek, but it's in the Greek. I think like de la vida. Listen, I have so much Sudafed in me. I even did that, and the grossest thing in the world, you know that where you run it through your nose? Oh, man, I feel wonderful. And I forgot what I was going to tell you. God has not given us a spirit of fear. That word there is not phobos. It is the word in our language, cowardness. We're not cowards. God doesn't make cowards. Amen? That's right. We're not cowards, loved one. No, listen, God has not given us a spirit of cowardness. 2 Timothy 1:8 says this, and it's a command. Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In other words, don't be afraid to testify about Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's last words in 2 Timothy, penned from prison in Rome, waiting to be executed in chains, down in the dungeon, the Mamertine prison. No light and sewers, the stench and the rats and all the rest of it. He writes in chains, and he says this about his condition. He says, nevertheless, in spite of my everything, he said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I don't have one regret. Here I am, and I know I'm getting ready to die. I don't have a penny. All my friends have left me. He says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed at the way my life has turned out, because this place is not my home. Do you understand? That's what he said. He said, I'm not ashamed. And listen to how it goes. He says, oh, then he continues, and he says, for I know whom I've believed. I know who Jesus is, and I continue to believe in him, and I'm persuaded, I'm absolutely certain he's able to keep me and what I have committed unto him and trusted unto him, meaning his life, until that very day, and not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. Paul the Apostle, in what we call the Magna Carta of the New Testament, Romans, he writes in Romans 1:16, he says this, he says, for I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, meaning the good news, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and even unto the Gentile or the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. By faith. Loved one, listen. I say this with love now, the 21st century church. Are we too ashamed to be the ambassadors for Christ? I mean, are we? Are we too ashamed to really be the light of the world? Too ashamed to be the city upon a hill that cannot be hidden? Too ashamed to be the salt of the earth? Are we too ashamed to believe and stand believing in the promises of God? I'm going to tell you something. Do you know why God was not ashamed to be called their God? What a word. Do you know why God was not ashamed to be called their God? One word. Faith. Faith. Yeah, I wandered all over the land that God promised. I never got it. I left Ur of the Chaldees. And if you want to know what the Ur of the Chaldees was, you go back and study about in 1922, the man called, I think his name was Sir something Woolley, and he discovered it. And two-story homes, paved streets. Man, they were scholars in math and all the rest of it. They even built two-story homes. Do you understand? He left all of that and walked up and down a land that he never owned. And he did it by faith. You see, Hebrews 11:6, faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Listen, it's faith. Why was God not ashamed to be called their God? Faith, there it is. Nothing honors God like faith, and nothing dishonors God, the God who cannot lie, like unbelief. Did you know that God, he is never ashamed of those who trust in him? Let me stop right there. Let me ask you a question. Was Abraham perfect?
No.
Hello? I mean, he didn't get hardly out of the Chaldees, and he had to tell Sarah to lie. Amen? To tell these, hey, you're a hot smoking woman, man. Listen, they're going to see you. They're going to kill me. Just say, you're my sister. Now, that was a half lie because she was his half sister, remember? But, okay, did he make mistakes? Did Sarah make mistakes?
Yes.
All right. You know what, God, I know he promised, you know, but here's the deal. Nothing's happening, buddy. Take my Hagar. Take this maid. Get in the tent. Come on. Were they perfect? Isaac wasn't perfect. Jacob, oh, hello. But God says, oh no, I am not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He said, I'm not ashamed. And I said, oh God, look at us. Look in the mirror. I'm ashamed of me. But God says, oh no. And why is that? Listen, God is never ashamed of the man or the woman who trusts in him, believes in him. Never. It says in Romans 10:11, for scripture says, whoever believes on him will never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. Jesus said this. What makes God ashamed? What makes Jesus ashamed? I'll tell you. Jesus said in Luke 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me, whoever's ashamed of me. That word literally means you don't want anything to do with me. You, matter of fact, you would disown me. You don't want me. You're ashamed of me. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me, and then he says, and ashamed of my words. Isn't it amazing that the words go right along with it? His words. In my words, he says, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his own glory, in his Father, and with the and his holy angels. You're listening live right now. Maybe you're listening on the radio. Maybe you're sitting here. I'm going to tell you something. If you have not asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, if you have not come to Jesus, the one who loves you, the one who dies in your place, you will not only regret it, you will be ashamed for all eternity. Because in eternity, you will know that Jesus Christ is real. You will know that God is real. You will know that the heavenly city is real, but you will never take part in it. You will be separated from God for all of eternity. See, it says in Romans 5:8, but God does something. But God demonstrates, that word means proves. God proves his love for us while we were still sinners. Still sinners, not saved. Sinners. Christ died for you. While we were loving our sin, living in sin, Christ died for you and me. Amen. Listen, if you don't know the Lord, you need to get saved. You need to get saved, and you need to get saved right now. Right this minute, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around, this is a holy moment between you and God alone. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to do anything but one thing. You have to lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. Just lift it up and put it right back down. That's all you have to do. Anyone here before we close? Quickly now, quickly, if that's you. Well, Father, I see no hands, but anyone online, listen, you just ask Christ now. You say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come and save me, and he will do so in Jesus' name. Now, church, listen, do we really, I'm going to close, I know it's time to go, do we want revolution? No, come on now. Do we really? Is it only a concept or an idea, or maybe Bill, you know, had too much pizza? Or you know what I mean? Listen, you want me to tell you how it happens? It happens this way. For God to say, I am not ashamed to be called the God of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Why? Because if he can say that, that means we are all walking by faith, we are all living by faith, and we are all believing in the promises of God. And no matter what we see, no matter what we feel, no matter what we're experiencing, we're going to stand, because circumstances don't rule us. God's word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? That's how we do it. With all that being said, let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Thank you for praying for me for the next service, and that this stuff just, my nose runs as much as possible. I'm joking. Don't you love God's word? Is there anything better than the word of God? No, there's not. I pray your hearts are open to it, loved one. I pray you have a wonderful week. Now, as you already know, if you need prayer, there are going to be people here to pray with you. We're going to close with a song. Please respect this area and let people pray. Don't fellowship here. If you're visiting for the very first time, over in the main lobby, there's a welcome center, and there's a free gift waiting for you. So I hope you pick that up before you leave. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. And I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.